Welcome once again to Proclaiming the One. This is Pastor Clint Poppy. Along with me is Pastor Christopher Murundi, Vicar Lawson Short. And today we have a very, very special treat. We are honored to have a former vicar joining us on our Proclaiming the One broadcast today. Reverend Christian Preuss, all the way from Mount Hope Lutheran Church in Casper, Wyoming. Christian, how are you today?
I'm very well. Thank you very much for having me on, and Merry Christmas to you.
Well, thank you. Thank you. We are technically in the season of Christmas as we record this, and we're going to be looking at the readings for the Epiphany of our Lord. You know, the whole 12-day of Christmas thing. It's the days between December 25th and January 6th. And so that's where the 12-day of Christmas thing comes from. Before we get into our readings, Christian, I know the people in and around Lincoln are dying to hear. Tell us just a little bit about your congregation in Casper and get us caught up on your wonderful and growing family.
Yeah, I've been here at Mount Hope for a year and a half now. This is my second Christmas season here. And, you know, last Christmas, the wind was blowing at 70 miles an hour, and this Christmas the wind stopped, but it's 10 below. So it's either one or the other, apparently, here in Casper, Wyoming. But Casper itself is a wonderful place to live if you can stand the wind, and a great place to raise a family, too. My family's doing very well. My oldest, David, is 9, and he is in third grade, and Christine is 7. She's in second grade. Abraham is 6. He's in first grade. And then we have Martha. She's 4. Mary, 2. And our new baby, Isaac, is 7 months, and he's already climbing upstairs, which means he's got all sorts of bruises and dings on his face from falling downstairs, which is you know, typical of babies. You live and learn, right?
Amen.
And, we have a wonderful classical Christian Lutheran school here at Mount Hope with wonderful teachers who teach multi-grade classrooms. So we have first and second grade together, third through fifth together, and then sixth through eighth together. And then we have kindergarten by itself and a preschool. And the school is that we teach Latin, which I am blessed to do a section of that each day. And then we teach violin and other string instruments to the kids. So everyone learns the violin, and have daily chapel with Pastor leading chapel, and then we have another pastor across town who helps, and then our district president also. He usually takes Fridays. So it's a really, really wonderful education, and not only in theology in God's Word, but also in the liberal arts. Just the kids, they're reading books I've never even gotten to. It's just wonderful to see. In fact, last year the eighth graders were reading Don Quixote. And I was like, wow, I've never read that. So I read it. It's a wonderful book.
Yep.
So the kids and my teachers are inspiring me to read more. Just wonderful. And then the congregation itself is such a wonderful blessing. They know what it means to be Lutheran, and that is to hold to the inspired and inerrant Word of God, and to love it. And to hold to the traditions of the church, not because we're commanded to, but because they bring us the gospel, and we love them, and we want to worship our God in reverence and fear, and in joy. And so it's been wonderful here to preach the gospel. We have large Bible class attendance too on Sunday, and that's a joy. When you have 50 people showing up for Bible class, and then just on Christmas Eve, so it's Christmas Eve, but it's a Sunday, So I did an informal survey of pastors in the LCMS, which means I asked my brothers. they all were canceling Bible class. And so I was like, okay, I guess I'll just go and announce after church that we won't have Bible class. But then I get there, and there are all these Bibles laid out. People bring in their own Bibles in the fellowship hall. And so, and there's like 15 of them. So I was like, well, I can't cancel. And so I told the congregation afterwards, we'll have a brief Bible class by popular demand. And, you know, when you have members who are saying, we demand Bible class on Christmas Eve, what a wonderful thing. Demanding that we move drums and a big screen into the sanctuary, they're demanding that we read John 20 and discuss Doubting Thomas on Christmas Eve. Because what better thing to do than to learn about God's Word on Christmas Eve?
When we have a whole world that is teaching us that Christmas has nothing to do with Christ and His Word, to have people like that demanding to be in the Word of God, that is indeed an awesome thing. We're visiting with Pastor Christian Preuss at Mount Hope Lutheran Church in Casper, Wyoming. He's our special guest today on Proclaiming the One. Thank you, Christian, for getting us caught up a little bit with your family and with the congregation that God has called you and blessed you to serve. I assume that Mount Casper is still out your back door?
It sure is.
Okay.
It was beautiful this morning.
Okay. Well, that picture is forever etched in my mind as well. And so hopefully we'll get a chance to reunite on that back porch and in that wonderful view, even though it might be hazy with a little bit of cigar smoke. We want to get started today with our introit. Our introit begins with a liturgical text and then gives us four verses from Psalm 72. Vicar, would you like to share those words with us, please?
Sure. Behold the Lord, the ruler has come, and the kingdom and the power and the glory are in his hand. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings bow, fall down before him. All nations serve him.
Okay, we have a royal, kingly psalm that we're looking at our introit here. And before that, we have this liturgical text, and it doesn't happen very often, but occasionally we have a liturgical text as a part of our introit. Pastor Morundi, that liturgical text reminds me of a certain part of Luther's small catechism. I mean, the words that Jesus has taught us, but a part of the catechism that is in the catechism but isn't in the catechism, that conclusion to the Lord's Prayer. Yeah. What are we to take from that liturgical text that begins this introit for the Epiphany of our Lord?
Well, that conclusion to the Lord's Prayer that most people are familiar with, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever, amen, probably was very, very early on by the earliest church attached to the end of the Lord's Prayer. It's kind of an acclamation to everything that Jesus had delivered to us and taught us to pray in that prayer. So the kingdom and the power and the glory are in his hand. They belong to him. He's the king. It's an acclamation of praise to the one who lies in a manger, the one whom the Magi come to visit in our text for today, the one who walks the road to the cross. He is the king. He is the king. And the Gospels make that quite clear, especially in his death, that he is the king.
Pastor Preuss, the introit continues on there with the first two verses of Psalm 72. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. How can we sort out this king and justice and royal son that's a part of this kingly psalm here, Psalm 72?
Yeah, as Pastor Morundi was just saying, that Jesus is especially declared king at his birth, which we celebrate at Christmas, but then again in his death, that he is the king of the Jews. If you go to the Gospel of John, for example, it is it's in your face. Just King of the Jews, King of the Jews. He claims to be a king. This is why they're putting him to death, because the supposed charges against him. And then you have Pilate saying, what I have written, that is, he is the King of the Jews. And so you have all these prophecies of the king coming being fulfilled here, not only in Jesus' birth, but that is always connected then with the purpose for him being born on this earth, which was not simply to be a quaint picture for us of a cute baby in a manger, but to take our misery upon himself and to die for us on the cross. So that's where he's shown to be our king, and that's also where we see the righteousness of God revealed, which is what St. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3, that the righteousness of God is revealed in that he is both just, righteous, and the justifier, the one who declares righteous those who believe in Christ Jesus in his atonement and what he has done on the cross. And of course, we have the Son. The Son is Jesus Christ, who is the eternal Son of the Father, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, as we confess in the Nicene Creed. And as, again, if you go to the Gospel of John, you see Jesus constantly declaring that he is his Father's Son from eternity. And that was the Christmas lesson, actually, for Christmas Day. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Father, and the Word was God. Right? So you have all of those beautiful themes of Jesus being the King, of Jesus winning righteousness, and bringing the righteousness of God to us through his death on the cross, and Jesus being the eternal Son of the Father, all there beautifully predicted and proclaimed already in Psalm 72, a good 1,000 years before the birth of the Messiah.
Thank you for that. The I wanted to ask about righteousness, and you just anticipated my question there, because it goes on, because this king judges differently. He judges with righteousness and the poor with justice, and that is exactly what Jesus does in that perfect righteousness that he is and brings to the people. Pastor Morundi, there is a response here to this royal son who is the king and his kingdom that rules differently with righteousness and justice. The other kings, the rest of the world responds, and we can see that's why this particular psalm was chosen for the introit, for the epiphany of our Lord. Help us out. You're our Old Testament scholar here. Help us out with regard to the kings of Tarshish, the kings of Sheba, the kings of Seba. What does this all have to do with regard to this royal son, Jesus Christ?
Well, the idea of these are the nations around Israel, and Sheba is at least in the mind of an Old Testament Jew, Sheba is a long way away. It's very foreign. I'm trying to remember when exactly Psalm 72 was, when we think, if it's a Psalm of David. I don't think it is a Psalm of David.
Solomon.
Solomon. Okay, well, that would make perfect sense, because Sheba, of course, the Queen of Sheba, comes and visits Solomon. And that is brought out to us in the Bible as an example of from the ends of the nation, ends of the world coming to visit Israel's wise king. And so the coastlands, that reminds me of Isaiah's big with the coastlands. All the people from the world, and especially their rulers, are going to come and worship and adore this king. They're going to fall down before him. And I would say, maybe in both a positive and a negative sense. In a positive sense, they're coming because they believe in him. They want to worship him. They want to adore him, like the Magi in our gospel lesson. But also, you have this strong theme in the Bible, Old Testament and New, that the rulers of the world who hate Christ are at the end going to bow down before him. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth, even those who pierced him.
One way or another, there is only one who is the king, whether you acknowledge him or not, and that king is the royal son. our Lord and Savior Jesus. We need to take a short break. We are looking at the readings for the Epiphany of our Lord. Pastor Morundi, Vicar Short, our special guest, Pastor Christian Preuss, and I am Pastor Clint Poppy. We'll be right back after a short break. Don't go away. Welcome back to Proclaiming the One. We're looking at the readings for the Epiphany of our Lord. This is Pastor Clint Poppy. Along with me is Pastor Christopher Morundi, Vicar Lawson Short, and our very special guest, former vicar here at Good Shepherd in Lincoln, and now pastor at Mount Hope Lutheran Church in Casper, Wyoming, Christian Preuss. Welcome back once again, Pastor Preuss.
Thank you. Thank you for having me.
Yes, well, it's a great joy, and it's a great joy to hear your voice as well. We want to look at the gospel reading next, the traditional gospel reading for the Epiphany of our Lord, Matthew 2, 1 to 12. Vicar, you want to read those words for us, please?
Sure. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going to the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way.
Now, there's a reason why we three kings of Orient are not in any Orthodox hymnal.
No.
there's a lot of fallacy and a lot of misgivings with regard to this Matthew 2 text and what people get out of it. There are three gifts, but that doesn't mean that there were only three magi. They were magi, they weren't kings. Mm-hmm. We don't know exactly where they came from, but they didn't come from the Orient. And so we have to scrap a lot of that baggage that comes with us and let God's word teach us. And it's one of the things that Pastor Preuss was mentioning in the first segment. True Lutherans have a hunger for the Word of God. And so as we put this silliness and nonsense out of our head, we'll let God's Word speak to us the truth from God. So here we have right off the bat, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king. Now, right off the bat, we have a problem here because we have a king, King Herod, who is not technically the king. Pastor Morundi, I know we talked about this a little bit over the break, and we scoured a couple of commentaries to get the straight dope on this.
Hours of research.
Hours and hours of painful, sweat, smoke-induced research. No, Pastor Morundi's too pious to smoke a cigar, but we're working on that. Pastor Morundi, do you want to share with us a little insight from Dr. Gibbs with regard to the kingship of Herod?
Herod is, he's king in title, but when we hear that word and we think of king of the Jews or king of Judea, we think of the Davidic kings. We think of that line of kings. Well, no, Jesus is the one in that line. Herod was put in place by the Romans to rule Judea, and he actually, you know, you think in just in terms of a secular ruler, he actually was fairly effective. He ruled during a very tumultuous time as the Roman Empire was transitioning from republic to empire and all the great events from classical history, he managed to kind of stay afloat through all of them and avoid getting his head chopped off, which is quite an accomplishment with all the different changes in leadership. He was a very able administrator. He did several massive building projects, including the huge wonder of the world, really, the Temple Mount, which at least the mount itself remains to this very day. But as we're looking at old man Herod right now. And while he never was particularly the nicest guy in the world, a very cruel man at all times of his life, that cruelty went up to another level as he got older. He apparently was struck by some sort of illness and became very, very paranoid, started killing off his sons, killing his wife. He started becoming suspicious of usurpers from every angle. So we have a deeply suspicious Herod with a lot of power, a man who was called the Great, and despite his cruelty, I guess you could say in some secular senses, yeah, he was kind of great in the sense of his building projects and his political success. But he is old man Herod, suspicious and ready to take down any usurpers.
But he's technically not a Jew. Is that correct?
Yeah, well, yeah, I should have made that completely clear at the beginning. Yes, he is not a Jew. He's not a Jew at all. He's called an Idumean, which I believe, and we were talking about this in the break, I believe means that he is an Edomite. It's just a different way of spelling it, which would be a descendant of Esau.
Okay, so he is a false king, and he has claimed the title. It's been given to him. And so it shouldn't surprise us then that right off the bat, the Magi go to Jerusalem, and they want to know, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We have an illegitimate king of the Jews, and now the Magi are looking for a king of the Jews. They naturally go to Jerusalem, which is where the king of the Jews should be located, in the temple, in the palace, all these kind of things. Pastor Preuss, what can you tell us about the star that the Magi followed? We have stars on top of our Christmas trees now. We have stars on our Christmas cards that we send out. This star has become kind of a almost a universal symbol of Christmas.
It's even a movie now.
It's in a movie?
It's a movie. Just came out this year, The Star.
Oh, all right. I didn't know. Vickers up on new culture, I guess.
I guess, yeah.
Yeah. Pastor Preuss, what can you tell us about this star that the wise men followed that brought them to Jerusalem and then later on to Bethlehem?
Not much. It appears in the sky. The Magi look at the stars. They're astrologers or astronomists. And they apparently also have some knowledge of the Old Testament because they know about the King of the Jews, who is prophesied all over in both the major and the minor prophets in the Old Testament, that a king will come to rule over the people of Israel. But this star seems to appear and then to go away, and then it appears again after they have talked with Herod and heard the prophecy of the king, the ruler coming out of Bethlehem. Otherwise, the star is kind of a mysterious. You know, is it a new created star? Is it a comet? Is it the light of God? Is it a natural star? We're not really told those things.
So we don't know the details about the star, but we do know where the star came from.
From God.
And that may seem like we're belaboring a point here, but the star directed the Magi to Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem the Magi heard the word of God from the prophet Micah. And then when they realized that the Savior was going to be born not in Jerusalem, but in Bethlehem, the star guided them to the exact spot where the baby Jesus was. And so God, through this light, this star, directed them through the Word of God, and then the Word of God directed them to Jesus, and that's a pretty amazing thing. Vicar here is going apoplectic and wants to share with us. Go ahead, Vicar.
The only place that we know of in the Old Testament that talks about stars in Numbers 24, verse 17. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheth.
Uh-huh, and really King Herod would fall under that Sons of Moab, Sheth thing there. He's being decreased, and the new king, Jesus, is being exalted. And so there's a lot there. There really is. And we don't know if this was a new star or if this was an old star that God gave added brilliance at that time. We don't need to speculate on those things. We've got enough here with regard to the words that God has given us in Matthew chapter 2. In Matthew 2, we see that these magi, these wise men come. Now, Pastor Preuss, you mentioned before a little bit about the fact that these magi were astronomers, stargazers in that respect. They are not magicians. It's where we get magi, where we get our name magic or magician from. They were not. These were scholars. These were these were highly, highly intellectual men. And they were searching for truth. And at somewhere along the line, the truth of God's word was revealed to them. And lo and behold, God directed them here. So it is telling that they come for, at the end of verse 2, for we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Worship is a major, major thing, topic that comes out in this text before us, Matthew 2, 1 to 12. The Magi say they want to come to worship him. Herod claims that he wants to worship him too, but we know that that is bogus. And then we know that the Magi do indeed worship the Christ child. So in a short segment, Pastor Preuss, can you explain to us the essence of Christian worship?
Yeah, I think it's a wonderful thing that you have two histories of the birth of Jesus. One is given to us by St. Luke, and the other by the Apostle Matthew. And in St. Luke's account, the ones who are visited by the angels and come immediately, even the night of Christmas, to worship the Christ child are the poorest of the poor, uneducated men, shepherds tending their flocks by night, who have the night shift too. I mean, this is as low as you get, and this is for whom Christ has come, right? For the lowest of the low, even for those who can't read, who are considered outcasts in society, and so forth. And then you also, that same night, a star appears in the sky, and God calls also the wisest, smartest, most intellectual men from the east, and they come also to worship this child. So you have, as far as Christian worship, it doesn't matter if you, in the world's eyes, are poor and lowly and stupid, or in the world's eyes, whether you are high and mighty and super intelligent, Christ has come for you, and he is your God and your Creator and your Redeemer, and you are to come and worship Him. The Magi knew something about this king to be born, But they obviously didn't know everything. And so, as you said before, they come to Jerusalem expecting some sort of king of glory, right, who will be reigning in the palace and so forth. And that's not what they get. Instead, they get a baby who has been born in Bethlehem and who is a humble little child born to a virgin, a poor couple dwelling in Bethlehem, because Caesar Augustus forced them to go there to be registered and taxed. And then they bow, these intellectual men, they bow before a baby. And the Greek is so beautiful in verse 10. Ekaresan karan megalen spodra. You can't say it anymore. They rejoice anymore clearly and emphatically. They rejoice with great joy exceedingly. They are very happy to humble themselves and bow down before a baby and worship him. And so this echoes the Holy Virgin Mary's humility also in her song, the Magnificat, where she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Why? Because he has exalted the lowly. Right, and that is whether we are high, we think we're high and mighty, or whether we think we're low, everyone must bow down and humble themselves before this little baby, Christ, the Lord. And the other beautiful thing is that God doesn't come and demand it like an earthly king, and say like Herod is going to demand respect and use force of arms to demand it. But that's not what happens with Jesus. Instead, he comes, God comes, and he hides his majesty. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, as Wesley sings, wrote in that beautiful hymn, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." And all men, then, are made equal. We talk about equality on earth and social progress and all that. That's all nonsense. The only way we are equal is equality before God, that we are all sinners, and we all have been redeemed by the blood of Christ and have equal value in God's sight.
Awesome, awesome. And that connection between Luke and Matthew, the low and the high, that's just brilliant. That's all I can say. Thank you. We need to take a short break. This is Proclaiming the One. We're looking at the readings for the Epiphany of our Lord. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Proclaiming the One. This is Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. You're listening on KNNA 95.7 LP here in Lincoln. We are pleased to have our own radio station here in the congregation. And if you're outside of the Lincoln listening area, you can listen online at www.thecross957.org. We have archives of our Proclaiming the One program. So if you've only heard a portion of this program and want to hear the whole thing, you can go to our website. You can hear past programs as well. And also, we are live with our Sunday morning and Wednesday evening worship services here on KNNA, 8 and 10:30 on Sunday morning, 6:30 on Wednesday evenings in that central time zone. We'd love to have you with us, and love to have you with us in person. Join with us on the radio or on the internet if you can't be with us in person, and we also love to have your feedback. We have a special guest joining us today, Pastor Christian Preuss, former vicar here at Good Shepherd, now serving at Mount Hope Lutheran Church in Casper, Wyoming, and we want to get right back into our gospel reading for the Epiphany of our Lord, Matthew 2:1-12. So, let me set the stage here a little bit. We have these magi from the east, and they are stargazers. They know, they have some knowledge of the scriptures. They're searching for the king of the Jews. The star leads them to Jerusalem. They go to Jerusalem. The false king, King Herod, is really caught in a quandary or a turmoil because they want the king of the Jews who has been born. Herod considers himself to be the king of the Jews, and he's not happy. Although he's trying really, really hard to give a picture of wanting to know where this king has been born so that he can go and worship him. But he's lying. He doesn't want to worship this new king. He wants to kill him. And that'll come out later on in Matthew chapter 2, one of the saddest sections in all of Scripture. Herod doesn't know about the prophecy of God. The Magi don't know about the prophecy of God. But some of Herod's helpers say, oh, wait a minute, there's something recorded in the Bible about this. Lo and behold, isn't that amazing? And so they are directed to the Old Testament prophet Micah. And I want to say Micah chapter 5, if I'm correct.
Yes.
Five. It doesn't matter, but it's in Micah. I think it's in chapter 5. Pastor Morundi, you have the privilege of teaching the students over at Concordia in Seward Old Testament content, and when you get to the minor prophets, I'm sure that when you get to Micah, you highlight this messianic prophecy from Micah. What can you tell us about this specific prophecy that the wise men, the Magi, are given with regard to the birth of the Savior?
Well, I spend most of my time highlighting messianic prophecies from various places, and because they're all over the place. And Micah fills in an important detail that God has chosen to reveal to his people. That is the very specific location where this child is going to be born. And Micah make sure and points out that you know, you are not the least among the rulers of Judea, for from you will come a ruler, so a king, who will then shepherd. And so you have all this imagery of the royal Messiah. Micah is a contemporary of Isaiah, so you think about, you're hearing this kind of Isaiah theme of the king, the child king, the royal Messiah, who will shepherd my people. And that shepherding imagery, it's all throughout the Bible, all throughout the Old Testament. And when Jesus comes, of course, what does he call himself? The Good Shepherd. So he is the ruler who will shepherd. He's not a tyrant. He's not here to rule with an iron fist. He's here to care for, to shepherd his people. So if you look in the Bible, you know exactly where that child is to be born. And if the Magi show up saying, hey, the child's been born, where do you look? You look in Bethlehem.
And that's exactly where they go. They listen to the word of God. Mm-hmm. They obey the word of God. And they travel. Lo and behold, God has the star appear again for them. And so they are directed to the exact spot where the baby Jesus is. Now, when they get there, they do just like they said they intended to do. They worshiped him. Now, is it possible, Pastor Preuss, to worship apart from faith?
No, not properly, not with exceedingly great joy. Worship is the act of faith. Everything flows for the Christian from faith, which the Holy Spirit inspires in our hearts from the Word of God. And in particular here, it's the specific Word of God of Micah 5 that a baby has been born who is ruler over Judah and shepherds the people of Israel. And it's this that they trust, and they come to in faith to worship the Christ child.
So there's nothing here in God's Word that would let us believe any other differently than that the Magi truly had faith. They truly believed the word of God. They truly believed that this baby was their Savior and their King. And I think that's very important for us. This is not some sort of false show. No foreign king made a decree that these Magi had to travel and do all these kind of things to follow the law. They freely and willingly heard the word of God, and they responded to the word of God. Now they're here in Bethlehem. They are worshiping the Christ child. They are filled with joyful joy that is exceedingly great joy. You can't squeeze all the joys into one sentence here. They're so happy that they that they are at the feet of this baby. And then they give him gifts of gold, and of frankincense, and of myrrh. Pastor Preuss, what are we to make of these three gifts?
Well, gold is a gift fit for the king, and frankincense is what a priest would offer up to God. In fact, incense is in Revelation and in the Psalms, let my prayers rise before you as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. So that's the work of a priest, and then myrrh, a prophet, is a prophet was anointed with oil. So you could take it that way, prophet, priest, and king. You can also take it as, again, gold is kingly. Incense is raised to God, and so this is a confession that Jesus is the is God. And then myrrh, that he would, and this is traditional interpretation, that that's used for the burial of the dead. And so this child was born to die. So he's the king. He becomes our king, establishes his kingdom by his death. And this king who dies for us is also our God. So can I say a word about Herod and his hatred of his willingness to kill this baby? He doesn't want to worship him.
Please do
worship there.
Please do.
And that is that, as Pastor Morandi was saying before, that this is perfectly consistent, what is recorded here, with what we know of Herod from secular sources, like the historian Josephus, that Herod went nuts when he was older with jealousy and rage, not only killing family members, but Josephus tells us that at the time of his death, he ordered a bunch of noblemen to be gathered into a stadium and all massacred so that people would mourn at his death. So he wanted, on the day of his death, a whole bunch of other people dying so that people would be mourning, because he knew no one would be mourning his death. This is how nuts this guy was. Now, they caught his plan. They didn't kill the nobles, but it was his plan. And the fact that he would go and want to kill a baby because the Magi said, hey, this is the king of the Jews, and also then go and kill a whole bunch of babies in Bethlehem later when the Magi don't go back to him. This is exactly what you would expect from this madman who is ruling over Judea at this time.
Well, I want to push you one step farther there, Pastor Preuss. Equate that craziness and madman attack on Christ and on the gospel, equate that with what we see in the world with those who refuse to worship Christ as Savior and King, with what we see going on in the world, and sadly, sometimes even in the church.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, again, the wise men come, and this is what faith does. It seeks. I mean, God reaches out to us. That's what that light is, right? This star that comes in the sky. That's God's initiative, and it brings the Magi, leads them to Jesus, which is what God's word does. But note that that's what they do. They come to Jesus. They worship him. That is, they come to church, right? And this is what the world needs. If people would simply open up their Bibles, read the magnificent word of God, which convicts hearts and shows itself to be the true word of God, if they would just go and hear sermons from faithful pastors and witness the liturgy, then they would stop their scoffing. They would be overcome. They would be overcome by the beauty and the truth of God's word. This despising of the king, despising of Christ, comes from not only our inborn sin and arrogance and jealousy, so forth, but also an inborn ignorance. And that's part of what the word of God does, is that it enlightens the mind, it imparts actual knowledge that we need to know. And these wise men did not think themselves so wise, even though they were intellectuals, that they couldn't learn more from God, from his word, and from this little baby Jesus.
Thank you. I appreciate that. And we want to take another break here. This is Proclaiming the One. We're looking at the readings for the Epiphany of our Lord. We'll be back in just a short moment. Don't go away. Welcome back to Proclaiming the One. This is Pastor Clint Poppy. Along with me is Pastor Christopher Murundy, Vicar Lawson Short, our special guest, Reverend Christian Preuss from Mount Hope Lutheran Church in Casper, Wyoming. We're looking at the readings for Epiphany, the Epiphany of our Lord. We've taken our first segment and looked at the introit, setting the stage for the day, a liturgical text, and a portion of Psalm 72. We've looked at our gospel reading from Matthew 2:1-12, the visit of the Magi, and the worship of the Christ child. And in our final segment, we want to take a look at the Old Testament reading for Epiphany, Isaiah 60:1-6. And there are many, many, many significant passages and sections of Scripture in the wonderful book of Isaiah. And with regard to Epiphany and the season of Epiphany, I don't think there is one that is any better. You want to read these words for us, Isaiah 60:1-6. Vicar?
Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around, and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord.
All right, we have a lot of different themes that are here. And the first one is this light-darkness image. I don't want to say metaphor, but I guess maybe it is. This light-darkness theme that is throughout Scripture, but Jesus also uses this light and darkness theme and imagery with regard to himself. Pastor Preuss, give us your thoughts on this light and darkness imagery at the beginning of Isaiah 60.
Yeah, so the thing we need to focus on is from where this light comes and what is our glory. I remember as a kid, I went to a Lutheran Bible camp, and for some reason was taught a non-Lutheran song, you know.
I can't imagine
campfire.
That.
And I'm sure you're all familiar with it. It's rise and shine and give God the glory, glory, and so forth. Then you get like a clap in there and so forth. So rise and shine, clearly that's Isaiah 60, right? And then look at the next words of that song. And give God the glory, glory. So rise and shine, that's what you should do, and then give God the glory, glory. Well, what does the text say? Rise and shine, why? For your light has come, mm-hmm. and the glory of the Lord is risen mm-hmm. upon you. Why do you rise? Why do you shine with light? Because it comes from God, right? Why do you have any glory or worship to give to God? Because he gives you his glory, right? Which is what happens, of course, with Jesus. We are darkness. That's John again, John chapter 1. Jesus comes to a world of darkness. He is the light that shines in the darkness, and that darkness cannot overcome. So that he overwhelms the darkness of our sin and our death. And gives us light and life. If you look at our hymns, for example, How Lovely Shines the Morning Star, or in the LSB, LSB 395, O Morning Star, How Fair and Bright. If you look at the first three verses there, you see where the light comes from. So, O morning star, how fair and bright, you shine with God's own truth and light, aglow with grace and mercy, talking about Jesus, that the light comes from him. And then the second verse, come heavenly bridegroom, light divine, and deep within our hearts now shine, there light of flame undying. That is, that God lights the flame in us. It's always his initiative through his word. Again, the third verse. Lord, when you look on us in love, at once there falls from God above a ray of purest pleasure. And we Lutherans and Christians in general, and then you'll become Lutherans because you'll see that this is what we teach from the Bible, that God is the initiator. He comes to us with his word, and his word is effective. It lights the light of faith in our hearts, and once we understand that, what do? We run constantly to God's word because it's our source of light, and we don't trust in ourselves and think that all religion is us giving God glory, us ascending into heaven. No, it is God, and this is what Christmas is all about. It's what Epiphany is all about. It is God coming down to us. And because we could not rise to him. It's Jacob's ladder. That it is God who comes down through Jacob's ladder, not us who climb up to heaven. And this is more than anything what's being taught here, first of all, in Isaiah 60.
Well, thanks for pointing out those marvelous Epiphany hymns as well. The brightest and best of the stars of the morning is, I believe, mm-hmm. The hymn of the day for Epiphany. But these hymns, and that's what a true hymn does, is it teaches true theology, teaches us the source of the light. We are darkness, and not just darkness, we are thick darkness because of our sin. We have no light in us, but God, who is light, shines the light on us, to us, and for us. And when we have that light darkness imagery theme, we always need to make that very, very clear. And Pastor Preuss, I am going to critique one thing that you said. I am now going to have that summer camp ditty in my ears all day long, and so I am not happy about that. Yeah, thank you. Okay. Yeah, you can laugh all the way. Pastor,
O morning star, how fair and bright. There you go.
Thank you. That helps. That helps. Pastor Morundi, I want to ask you a little bit about evangelism in the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
We've talked about this on some of our other Proclaiming the One programs, and I know we've talked about this in some of our Old Testament Bible studies as well, because Vicar had the light come on in his brain one day as well. But it seems like we've got something different going on with regard to evangelism in the Old Testament than we do, you know, in Matthew 28, the mm-hmm. so-called Great Commission. We are to go out into the whole world. But that's not what's going on here in Isaiah 60. We have a different force or a different direction that is going on. What's happening here, and how could you surmise that outreach, evangelism, gospel with regard to what's happening here in Isaiah 60?
This is the picture of the great return from exile. The people of God from every nation, tribe, language, and race being gathered in to his people Israel. And that's really, I mean, it's really the other side of the coin, I guess you could say, of the evangelism of the New Testament, where the apostles go out into the world and preach the gospel. Well, they're simply gathering the people back in into the new Israel, the church. And so this is a picture here of return from exile, return from every place to which we have been scattered. And the original return from exile, when the people of Israel came back from Babylon, is a picture of this. The Exodus, back in, of course, the book of Exodus, is a picture of this, the people coming back to the promised land. So this is an ingathering. You're right, it's a very different picture, but it is kind of the other side of the coin, that that in the New Testament, we gather people into the church. I mean, you don't just preach the word to people and then move on. Even in the New Testament isn't just a bunch of street preachers going out and preaching the gospel and saying, okay, we're good and move on. They are gathering people into congregations, into churches, so that and then the New Testament had this wonderful sense that you aren't just your own little church out there, but you are together, the body of Christ. And on the last day, all the body of Christ, that vast multitude that John sees in Revelation, will be gathered in.
Thank you for that. And I like that picture of two sides to the same coin, because when we emphasize one aspect of reaching out with the gospel over and above the other, or pit one against the other, we are not doing justice to Christ and his word. And this corporate nature of what we do, there are certainly more than three magi. There are three gifts, yeah. But the magi are certainly more than that. And so we have this collective corporate worship going on with the magi in Matthew 2 as well. And so we have this light that shines forth, this light that draws and attracts people to it. And this light changes people, because as this light shines, the people who hear it, verse 5, see and are radiant. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And Jesus also says, you, my children who believe in me, are the light of the world. That's the only one of those I am statements he flips back on us. Pastor Price, we have a sad, sad state in our church where some people will say, you have the gospel, so it doesn't really matter how you live your life. You believe in Jesus, and so now you don't need the law. You can live as if the law didn't exist. You can sin and sin boldly, and it doesn't matter. How does this fly in the face of these words of God in Isaiah 60, where we are changed by the light of the world, and now we are the radiance of God in this world?
Yeah, it's not just here in Isaiah 60, but it's the message of the Bible in general. I mean, it's everywhere. So the first reaction to anyone who says that we can we believe and so we're free, so we don't need to obey any law, is simply that's laughable nonsense. I mean, you can't open a page of the New Testament, a page of the Old Testament, and believe such a thing. Coming to faith and trusting in Christ, who has fulfilled the law, obviously also means that you are filled with love for this God who has done such marvelous things for you. And love is the fulfillment of the law. And love of God is not some undefined or poorly defined thing. Love of God is the love of the God who gives the law, the law is the eternal reflection of his goodness. It's love of the God who fulfills the law in your place, and in fulfilling it, declares that it is good, very good, that not one jot or tittle will pass from the law until all is fulfilled. That is, that we are to admit that we have not kept the law, and so the law condemns us. And yet in Christ we see not that we are freed from the law in the sense of not fulfilling it ourselves, but we're freed from its condemnation, which means we can come to it with joy and say, this is my God's law, these are my God's commandments, and he is my Father, and I even when I fail at them, he will not condemn me because of what Christ has done for me. But at the same time, I wish to do his commandments and to live by the light that he has given me.
Well, well said. And we have a lot of this soft antinomian nonsense that is out there. Christ is the light of the world. That light has come, lives, dies, rises, and is really present with us. We now, as we believe that word, we are the radiance of God's light and are filled with love. And as we heard in our gospel reading, we rejoice exceedingly with a great joy at what God has done for us, and we want to obey and follow his word, knowing that we are free in Christ and in his sacrifice for us. Vicar, you want to close things up with the collect for the Epiphany of our Lord?
Let us pray. O God, by the leading of a star, you made known your only begotten Son to the Gentiles. Lead us who know you by faith to enjoy in heaven the fullness of your divine presence. Through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
This is Proclaiming the One. We want to thank our special guest, Reverend Christian Preuss from Mount Hope Lutheran Church in Casper, Wyoming. For Pastor Murundi, Vicar Short, this is Pastor Poppy. Tune in again next week, and may God richly bless your day.